My question for you all is, what is it like to put your heart into something? I'm talking about 100% into something, giving it all you got. Have you ever done it? And if so, how does it feel? Now, we have several messages posted on our website about the heart, and we have material alluding to it. And much of that is focused on the human aspect of the heart, how deceitful and evil the heart can be. But then there's also a positive side to it, how we can use the heart in the way that God has intended. In my last message, I spoke about precious gifts and how God has called us by calling us out of this world, opening our minds to His understanding. And how truly special that is, and what our ultimate potential is if we remain obedient and faithful. And that is a key right there, remaining obedient and faithful. This gift that has been given to us, we shouldn't neglect, and we should grow in understanding and take what we hear and what we learn in our hearts. Living God's way of life should be our primary focus. He is our number one over everything that we have. To understand that, not just understanding that, but accepting it. What do we do, or why do we go to church every Saturday? Why are we here today, observing this command? We hear the messages, a lot of the same messages over and over again, at least the same content over and over again. Why do we repeat observances of His holy days every year, and we participate in them and listen to messages pertaining to the symbolism and meaning behind these days every single year as a reminder? Can we see how important the right kind of repetition is? Now, there are many in the world, the majority of the world it is, that go to church on the wrong day, that is Sunday, thinking that is a Sabbath day, when obviously it is not. But there is also a lot of people out there who go to two services in the whole year. And the two services that they go to are the very days that the Bible does not talk about observing, which are completely pagan to begin with. And those services are Easter service and the Christmas service. The only two that they consider important enough to go to, all for the wrong reason and motive. Now, hopefully, we are not like those people in the world, you know, who come to services just because everybody else is doing it too. And your heart is truly not in it. You know, we've had people in the past that would come to services and they sit there and they listen, but they don't really listen. And then what happens throughout the week has nothing to do with God at all. You know, as if God wasn't even in the picture. And even if He was in the picture, was it really that consistent? You know, God looks into the heart of every single individual. And only He can see, and also you too, what your heart is truly there for. You yourself knows if your heart is not truly in it. That's something you can't fake. I mean, you can fool the whole world. You can fool everybody around you. You could pull off an act of a lifetime. But you cannot fool God. For He even knows the secrets of our hearts, as it says in Psalms 44:21. The question whether God has a heart is interesting, since we know that He doesn't have a physical heart, but He created us with one. And the heart has an important function for our very existence, both physically and spiritually. God created us in a specific way, and our bodies have several functions that work together in unity. Without all the other organs in our bodies, we wouldn't survive. But the heart is of primary importance. You know, when it comes to our heart, this is where our emotions and our desires dwell. After all, God created us after his own image. And although God is spirit, he himself has feelings of emotions and desires as well. So you can say that he also has a heart. Notice how God felt about David in Acts 13:22, which is the focus of my message, and to prove that God does have a heart. Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king. To him also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. Why? Who will do all my will. Now David had an interesting life. He was filled with many sins for which he was punished for. But God knew from the beginning that David would overcome because God looked into his heart. Yes, David messed up a lot. And it's amazing the sins that he had committed. How much patience and mercy God actually had for him. But even though David messed up and sinned time and time again, he admitted it. And that's the first step right there. Look at Psalms chapter 25. And verses 4 through 7. Psalms 25, starting verse 4. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me your truth. Or lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. I know if he's asking God not to remember his sins, he was actually asking for forgiveness. He admitted what his sins were, and he asked for forgiveness from the heart. You know, he talks about his youth here. Yes, he messed up a lot in our youth, just like we did in our youth. You know, we were young, we were immature, we were growing. And through the things that we have gone through, we learned from mistakes, just like David did. But notice, continuing on in verse 16, turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Verse 18, look on my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. Not only did David ask God for forgiveness of his sins, but he also asked God to test him. Look at Psalms chapter 26, verse 2 and 3. Examine me, or test me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. God tests us anyway to see how strong we are. Here even David's asking for. I mean, do we actually pray like that? Do we pray to God saying, please put all the trials you can before me and see how strong I am, right? I don't think a lot of us would even think that way. But how else are we going to get stronger if we don't go through the trials ourselves? And yes, I know we have gone through many trials. All various kinds. It was a process that David had to go through and learn. But again, God looked into his heart to see if he recognized that. Notice chapter 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. David had a good communication with God. He was specific with him on his sins. You know, God knew, of course, he knows everything, that every sin that David had committed, but David himself had to recognize his sins as well. And he was asking for a change. He had many sins. He always confessed, and he turned from them. Now, this was a complete contrast to what Saul did, or didn't do, let's say, because he, Saul it is, found compromising. He made excuses when he was confronted, or when he was criticized, or when he was called out on his sins. He wasn't admitting to them that he did anything wrong. David did quite the opposite. And we know that from other examples of when he committed the other sins that he did and was called out on that. How did David react? He didn't react with excuses and conversation. Oh, but this, but that. No, he knew he messed up and he had to pay the price. David searched God in his heart. God saw something special in David from the very beginning. And which is why God chose him. Just like he chooses specific people out of the multitude. We are among a multitude of people, billions, for a special purpose. And God also blesses his people with leaders who know God and obey him and follow his heart. Notice 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 35. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And also notice Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 15. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 15. I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Who are these shepherds? We hear about it, we read about it here in the Bible. It's applied there, and applied at that time as it does today. We have a role in the ministry to look after the sheep, to guide them, to direct them, just as God does with us, just as Christ did when he was on this earth. And by his example, we imitate him, and we do the same. Pouring our heart out on someone, and in the church, and the church that is, but then only to be forgotten about, or used, stabbed in the back, as you could say, when someone decides to leave, and then have suddenly forgotten everything that the ministry has done for them because of a disagreement or something that didn't fit with their understanding, couldn't handle the trials anymore, and decided to quit. Placing another God in front of the one true God, something more important to them. If you're placing something else in front of God, like family, friends, job, money, whatever material object, whatever it is that you want to put in there, placing something in front of God, and then chose to leave, and then worse off going back into the world what they had come out of. completely forgetting everything that they have ever learned. It may even lead to, oftentimes it does, a hatred on those who remain faithful, especially a hatred on the ministry, a hatred on the church. All of us who still remain faithful are in the church, being hated for the good that we have tried to do for that person. How many times has that happened? How many times was Christ betrayed for doing good? He preached the truth 100%. Obviously, he was man without sin. And people believed at first. Remember, many people believed him at first, but then forgot all about him. And then they ended up hating him to the point of death. Is this something that we can handle? Is this something that we can go through? Because guess what? Our faith is going to be tested, and this could very well happen to us too. What does it mean to give your heart to God? Paul is a great example who had two different lives, right? First, the beginning, did not know anything about Christ, but then he did, and what a change in heart that had happened with him. Because Paul's heart was in the work, and it was for the church. And he had an unwavering desire to help people understand God's way of life by preaching the gospel and sharing the knowledge of God's wonderful plan. And what is it that we in the church are doing today? Are we not doing the same thing? Are we not preaching what the Bible is saying, not feeding the flock, sharing our knowledge, warning the nations of the world of impending disaster based on the prophecies in this book right here? Look what is happening around the world right now as I speak with the coronavirus, as we're hearing about on a daily basis. And look what is happening in the church. The coronavirus has an effect on what is happening in the church. And a scripture that really comes to mind right here, because we don't have no idea what's happening day by day, but Matthew 6:34, where it says not to worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the days is its own trouble. And how interesting that is, because as we have heard earlier, announcements being made about feast plans, you know, let's just wait it out and see what's going to happen. Well, guess what? You may make your feast plans the day before you go to the feast. I've already been through that, not knowing if I was going to go travel to Germany already last year. The day before, I knew I was going to go. It could come to that point. You know, but of course, we do pray. We do have the faith that God will grant our desires, you know, of attending the feast. He obviously wants us to keep the feast. He obviously wants us to keep the Passover. So we look at that side too. Yes, we are vigilant of everything that's going on in the world. That is true. But we also have to have an unwavering faith that God will provide and take care of us. Sadly, this nation has no idea why these things are happening or what's going to happen. That's why there's so much confusion, so much fear, so much panic going on right now. The nation we live in is sound asleep, and it's a matter of time before they wake up when times will get even worse. You know, the economy was doing fairly well until recently. Look how much has changed in a matter of weeks. You know, actually day by day, how things have completely plummeted. All the airline stocks, look at that. When's the last time you saw stocks that low for airlines? All of them. It's been quite a while. I think it was since 2008, actually. And if they do decide to cancel half the flights, well, what you are talking about are doing, but what a hit it's going to take on the economy. People already have felt the effects. And again, this is no surprise to us, and it should be encouraging to us because we know what's going to happen. So now we also in the church are being tested on how we respond to this. What we need to do is ask ourselves if what we are saying is true. Everything that we have warned so far, the prophecies that we have talked about, I mean, this is years and years in the making until we get to this point. And just as God tests us, we also should test ourselves and prove ourselves that we are listening to what we are hearing, we are believing what we are reading in the Bible, and what you are hearing and what we are preaching coincides with what the Bible is saying. Is the truth in our hearts? Paul wanted the same thing when he was talking to Israel in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 1. We can imagine Paul speaking to us right now, saying these things to us, saying these things to the church. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that we may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Not saying that the law is the end here, but this is the purpose of the law. This is the final purpose. What he's talking about here. The law is still very much in effect. Verse 5, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of a law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The scripture says, verse 11, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And continuing on, here Paul is pouring out his heart to the people. What happens? Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. No matter how many times something was said, whether it be the truth, I mean, obviously it was the truth, and yet there are always excuses, or there was always questions and doubts of whether or not this was true. Is the word that we preach going out to all the world? Well, it is. Through social media, through YouTube, yes, everybody has access to that, can see that, can see what has been said, what we are preaching, tying it in with the Bible. And then there's two choices people would make. Either they're going to believe it or they're not going to. So then the question still remains for ourselves. How dedicated are we in our hearts? Are we dedicated at all times, or does it come and go? Are we willing to give up all for God? An example of someone who put their possessions as priority over God can be found in Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 16. Matthew 19 and verse 16. A very familiar scripture, very familiar at that time, very familiar today, very relevant with things today. Starting in verse 16, we read about the rich young ruler. One came and said to him, that is Christ, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So, I mean, it was a valid question. I'm sure it did come from the heart, because he wanted to know. So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell and what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Now Jesus knew exactly where to, he didn't say that right off the bat. He wanted to still see how he was going to respond to what Christ already told him. And yet he did make another effort to say, okay, what do I still lack in? Because he knew he wasn't perfect. He knew he was struggling in something, which is why Christ then answered the way he did. But what happened in verse 22, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He could not let go of what was more important to him, placing these things above God. It doesn't matter what it is. Continuing on, verse 23, Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." It doesn't say it is impossible. It is difficult. It is hard. Those who trust in their riches to save them, it's not going to happen. And again I say to you, verse 24, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Of course, it's pointing out to what is humanly possible, or in this case, humanly impossible, because that isn't possible. But he further elaborates, continuing on, when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration or the rebirth or the born again phase, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." And verse 30, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This isn't talking about just material things which are more important than God. This was specifically also referring to family and friends. Obviously referring to those who are not following God like the called out ones are. What is going to be more important to you? It's going to be a completely different mindset when that time is going to come, when we do finally have eternal life, and then we think back. Let's say for those who just did not, who gave up, and I'm going to think back and things like, okay, what, why did I do this, right? I'm going to have a lot of those thoughts. But right now is what's important. You know, there's a lot of trials, there's a lot of obstacles out there in the world that are going to take our mind off of what truly we need to focus on. And that is a challenge. The rich ruler here that we just talked about had to give up everything to follow God. Christ looked into his heart and saw what was most important. Can we also come to that decision, if need be, that we would give up all to follow Christ? Paul had to do the same thing. Disciples then eventually did that. Moses, I mean, look what happened with Moses. He had everything. He's a prince of Egypt. Had it all. And then he left it because he realized what was more important. Lot and his wife. But, of course, I mean, they fled the city too, what they grew up in. They were blinded by all the sin, everything that was going on. Maybe they just said, like, okay, we're not going to be partaking of that. But the problem was they were still stuck in that. And especially Lot's wife, who obviously, you know, turned around and was missing what she was running away from, was longing for that. And we know what her fate was. What was more important to her? It doesn't matter what it is. You're placing anything above God, that is considered an idol. And I'll be going into that more in detail. Now, God does test our hearts and minds to see how dedicated we are to him. Notice Jeremiah 17:10. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. God did a lot of testing, especially with the Israelites too, in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verses 2 through 6. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you. He allowed you to hunger. But then, what did he do? He fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. That, right there, was a miracle that God had provided to quench your hunger. Verse 4, your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Another miracle. You shall know in your hearts that as a man chastens a son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. The very things that we are tested with are explained in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Mark 7 and verse 21. We are human. We go through these same things. Everybody goes through all kinds of tests. Verse 21, we see. Read here that for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within the heart, and defile a man. And notice this whole list is a vast of different kinds of sin, right? But it's all in the same list. You can go through that list and say, yeah, I've done that. Nope, I haven't done that. Nope, I haven't done that. Yeah, I've done that. It doesn't matter. It is sin, no matter how you look at it. You can't just point finger at somebody and say, ah, he's guilty of that, when you yourself are completely perfect. It doesn't work that way. But what has to happen to get away from that list? I know. I mean, just like talking about David and everything he went through, what did he do? He confessed his sins to God. He had to change his heart, just like we do. And we continually need to do that on a daily basis because we continually sin. A change of heart needs to occur. Notice Psalm 51 in verse 10. As David said, Psalm 51 verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. What did he need? He needed help from God. He needed God's Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit within you, you cannot be successful. What does that mean? Baptism is required. Verse 11, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. See the connection here. He knew without the Spirit, there's nothing he could do. He knew without God's help, he'd be completely on his own. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 36. And verse 26. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave you to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Notice what happens when God obviously helps here. The Holy Spirit does help. You know, with you keeping the commandments, walking in the statutes, keeping the judgments, and doing them. So then the more consistent we are with that, the easier it is. And if we do these things, notice what else he says. Verse 29, I will deliver you from all your uncleanliness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. God will take care of you. He will provide for your needs. He will feed you. He will give you drink. He will give you what you need to survive if you obey him. And because he does these things for you, this is something that we should not forget, as it says in 31, then you will remember. Remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. And you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. You will recognizing the sins that you have done and you ask for repentance. But you will also remember how God will take care of you, how God will provide, no matter how hard and difficult times will get. So God talks about how we are to keep his commandments. And there's a correlation between keeping the commandments and loving God. Notice Matthew chapter 22. In verse 35 through 38, Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 35, Christ was always bombarded with people asking him questions. You know, a lot of this was Was it really from the heart? Christ knew that too. And they were always testing him as well. And here we have a lawyer that comes to him, testing him. Matthew 22, verse 35, where he says, "One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment.'" But he continued on. And actually, well, he did continue on. I'm not going to go into that. But notice the three things that are required. But notice what is listed first. It's not love the Lord with your mind and then your heart. The heart is a lot deeper than just the mind. People that think with just the mind first without the heart, putting things and matters into their own hands. The heart still has a difference here, but putting them both together, that's what brings on positivity and the right approach. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, putting everything into 100%, that is not very easy to do all the time. It is very, very difficult to do. Notice also Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. Just to parallel what we have just read. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and," this adds a little bit more, "with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it," here I'll continue on, "you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Very true indeed. But they both still go together. Because if you love God with that much strength, putting your whole heart into it, then loving your neighbor should be the same way. But even there, it has its challenges. And you know, the heart really makes a difference. I mean, if you have a heart of hatred, then that is really hard to follow this. But it is amazing, you can't even describe, no matter what hurt or whatever you've gone through, that you know God is working with you when you still don't have a feeling of hatred towards what has been done to you, right? How are we supposed to follow Christ above all? Well, we just read. No, we haven't read that yet. Let's go back. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 35. Matthew chapter 10, verse 35. A reason why Christ was on this earth to begin with anyway, one of many, but this is a very important one. "I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Everything we read about here is talking about the physical aspect to it, the temporary aspect to it. You can put anything else in that list besides family or friends or people in, for that matter. And this is a scripture which is hard for people to read, for many people of this world who don't, first of all, really even believe in God, but they pick man over God, and this is just something where it needs to be accepted. There's a lot of things in the Bible which you just have to accept. You can ask God later on, the judgment seat or whatever, all the accounts you have to give for. You can ask him those questions. It's like, well, why do I have to do this, right? But our understanding, we already know why that is. This is how you follow Christ above all. And that last verse in verse 39 is talking about the physical aspect to it with our ultimate potential of eternal life. That is our focus. The love of God is also defined in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. First John chapter 5, verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome." People make excuses saying, oh, I can't do that, too much burden. It's not the commandments which are burdensome. It is the person that decided to leave that made the law a burden. Now, we heard in the announcements that we have a new booklet that's coming up, and I've had the pleasure to already go over it, which, by the way, is a fantastic booklet, and which really goes into the Ten Commandments in detail. And I do want to give you a little sneak preview of some of it which is written, which tied in very well with this message, which is why I want to share that with you. But in one part, with the question of what or whom do we truly serve, we say here that what is our life primarily devoted to? What do we truly love above anyone and anything else? With some people, it is a self. With others, it's their spouse or children or career or material possessions or maybe even other people. If the answer is not God at all times, then we are breaking the first commandment. For with our whole being, we must love God more than anyone or anything else. When asked about what is a great commandment, Jesus was unequivocal in his answer. We read this in Matthew 22, 35, which we had read about. And that is truly the greatest of all the commandments. Jesus said so. To live a truly happy and fulfilled life, we must make sure that we are not putting other gods before the true God. Yet there are many who vie for our affections. The modern so-called gods will be a thing of the past when Jesus returns. All of this culture of worshiping anything other than the Creator will become history. And that is really good news. Establishing, developing, and maintaining that personal relationship with the one true and living God is the most important commitment Christians can ever make. That is the primary focus of the first of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, verse 3, which states very clearly and very simply, "You shall have no other gods before me." That's what I was referring to when it comes to putting an idol in front of God. It doesn't have to be a physical sculpture or whatever it may be. Anything you place before God is considered an idol. How are we to apply the Ten Commandments in our hearts? We also quoting from the booklet, which you don't have yet. It does say it is true that 2 Corinthians 3:3 addresses the Ten Commandments, stating, "You are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart." However, this statement merely explains that we are to internalize the Ten Commandments. It is not enough to have them in our Bibles or written on posters or on tablets of stone, but they must be a part of ourselves. They must be in our hearts, on the tablets of our flesh. This passage does not even remotely suggest that we are no longer obligated to keep the Ten Commandments. Just the opposite is the case. God's law must be in our hearts. And then referring to Isaiah 51, 7, and Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. So what is meant by God's law being written in our hearts? The fact that God's law is written in our hearts does not mean that suddenly there are no more written rules which define the law of God. Rather, what is meant by this is that the written rules have become an integral part of the person. The true Christian has internalized these rules and identifies him or herself with them. To put it differently, the written rules have become an inward part of the Christian. They have become part of his or her character. They identify the Christian and describe his or her personality and very being. That's probably about 2 pages of 140 or 150 pages, so still got a lot more to read there. But it ties in so well with putting things into our heart. Yet a further step is required. And going back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, we read in verse 6 and 7. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your hearts. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. But I want to add to more than that, than just talking about it, but living that way, showing by example how we are to love God, how we are to live God's way. Then chapter 11 and verse 18 of Deuteronomy chapter 11 verse 18. Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart, in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as a frontlet between your eyes. So more in the sense of living this way or doing this within the heart. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Turning over to the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. We see how we are to keep this in a newer way. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is how the new covenant is to be kept, written in our hearts. And these are still the Ten Commandments from the Old Testament, which is to be written and established in our hearts, spiritually speaking. It is not based on the sacrificial system and the rituals of the past, but it is based on the Ten Commandments, just like Christ was alluding to when he was talking to the people who were asking him, what is the greatest commandment? This is how we are to love God, by keeping his commandments. As mentioned earlier in 2 Corinthians 3, the physical tablets of stone never entered the hearts of the Israelites, since their hearts were also stone. Notice Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 19. Ezekiel 11 and verse 19. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh. And chapter 36 and verse 26. (Clears throat) chapter 36, verse 26. And I have read that already before. I'll read it again. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. The Ten Commandments are still in force and effect today. We must keep them, continue to keep them. We keep the law of Ten Commandments in spirits, applying them in our lives and in our hearts. And this can only be done through the help of the Holy Spirit. And if we don't have it, then we cannot understand the spiritual intent of the law. How is it that we renew the Holy Spirit? Just because we were baptized and received the Holy Spirit and we do nothing else after that, that's not how it works. We still do something every single year. Something very important to renew our spirit once again. That is a Passover. We baptize members and all the symbolism that it requires. How are we to keep God's law in our hearts? I know I asked that question many times, but there are many answers for that. Another one is going to be found in Isaiah 51, verse 7. Isaiah 51, verse 7. Listen to me, you who know righteousness. You who know God's law. Do we know God's law? You people in whose hearts is my law, is the law in your hearts. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. Are you afraid of man? What they will say to you, do to you, threaten you with? If we know these things, and we know that God is there to protect us, why do we fear? Notice Psalm 37, verse 31. How did David react when he was constantly afflicted? Psalm 37, verse 31. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. We obey God's teaching, have to continue to be diligent, and we obey his teaching from the heart. Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. It is interesting, it talks about doctrine in here. I mean, there's a lot of things that sets us apart from others because of doctrine. A lot of things maybe members may not even realize the differences may be. But doctrine is very important. I mean, the Bible does talk about doctrine being crucial, that we have to understand what that means and if it fits in with what the Bible says, how that could be a determining factor for so many people out there, or so many things. But yes, we were all slaves of sin before. And until we realize what the truth is and then make a change, we become slaves of righteousness. That's not a bad thing. That's what we want. We're not saying we are a slave to God because we are obeying him, what he says. No, it is obviously for a good, perfect reason. And God is always there to help us. You know, just because we make the decision to live God's way and now we're on our own, no, that's absolutely not the case, because God will help us. Notice Jeremiah 31, verse 33. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. When God decides to do that for us, then it is a lot easier to live his way of life. It should not be a burden at all. We should not fear about what is going on in the world when we have our trust in God. He is there to help us, and he puts his words, his understanding into our hearts, and we just need to remain obedient and faithful and put all our trust in him. Just as David was a man after God's own heart, can we not be the same? God saw the heart of David, and yet he sinned in his life constantly, but was always willing to learn from his mistakes with an open heart. He was not rebellious. That's a big factor too. He wasn't rebellious towards God when he realized his sins. He begged for forgiveness, and God forgave him. He let God work with him to open his heart, to open his mind. What will happen when we put God first? Notice Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. If you trust in the Lord with all your heart, right? Then you let him fight your battles. Let him open up your mind to what is true, the true word of God. Even when it comes to doctrine, you know, you hear something, and then you prove for yourself whether it is true in the Bible. Okay, if they fit, what's the problem? Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him. In everything that we do, we acknowledge him. We have to trust him to make decisions for us. We don't understand why certain things happen, but we know that God has it all figured out. When we do all these things, he says he shall direct our paths. This is putting your heart into something 100%. And when we do that, God will bless us with the very things that we long for. The final scripture, Psalms chapter 37, verses 3 and 4. And I know there are things that we all long for, various things. And that's why putting God first makes all the difference in the world. It really does. Psalm 37, verses 3 and 4. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his righteousness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart.